Well, as you have your Bibles before you, would you open up to the book of Ephesians? We're ready to begin a brand new study. And I've heard stories of pastors who have spent 2 years in the book of Ephesians. So, you know, hopefully we won't stay that long, but there is a lot of good material, and there's enough to stay in the book of Ephesians for that long if we really wanted to. So just putting that out there, because I want you to realize that sometimes we're going to be going over passages, and it's going to seem like I skip over something. And it's not because I'm intentionally trying to, but in college we kind of were taught that you can't shotgun people with the Word of God, because you can't give them a little bit of this and a little bit of that all in the same sermon. It just doesn't have the same effect. Try to do like a single shot, one topic that we can focus in on, and one thing to think about. So if I skip over something, we'll probably get back to it again in a little bit, because Paul seems to repeat himself a lot in the book of Ephesians. So, but let's begin by reading through these verses. We have verses 1 through 6 in our study today. Ephesians 1, 1 through 6. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Now, as we open this study, I just want you to start out with a little bit of daydreaming, if you will. So, sit back in your seats and just imagine for a moment all the things that you would buy, all the places that you would go, all the things that you would do if you had unlimited wealth. Okay, so what is your dream home? Would you have 10 bedrooms and 5 bathrooms and, you know, a bunker underneath in case of a nuclear fallout? What would you have? What's your dream car? Is it a hot rod or a pickup, a fancy sports car? What is it? Exotic locations you'd like to go on vacation to? Hawaii, the Himalayas, anything like that? Would you like to start a business? Maybe a coffee shop on a corner somewhere, and just sit back and relax and own whatever business you like. Don't have any responsibility. Just own it and be there to gain from it. You have unlimited wealth. And if that was really true, you know, I think for myself, I would probably start with a couple thousand acres out in the mountains of Colorado and have a lodge and some cabins, maybe a ski slope and a gymnasium. You know, that I'd love that. That'd be fun. But the reality is we don't have that, so we can't get that. But, you know, daydream. So there is a wealth that we do have, though. It is unlimited wealth, but it is not material wealth. We all have access to an unlimited supply of riches in Christ. And that really seems to be the theme of Ephesians. It's just the riches the spiritual wealth to be found in Christ Jesus. So, you know, if we had unlimited earthly wealth, all those things we talked about, you know, we could just, a stroke of our pen and we would have it. So, what do we do with these riches in Christ? That's the question. But let's begin with just a little bit of a comparison here, because we can learn some things by studying these two. Now, historically, material wealth has always been gauged by a certain number of variables. We have things such as the number of lands you possess, maybe the livestock you have, the slaves you own, gold and silver. Some countries would gauge how wealthy you were based on the number of children or wives you had. But by far, by and large, and this is true from antiquity to today, it's gauged with some sort of a monetary value. What's his net worth? I think I read an article, someone was trying to figure out what Trump's net worth was or something, you know. We see this all the time. What's he worth? What is the monetary value? In Genesis chapter 13, verse 2, Abraham was said to be very rich in three things: in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And then in Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in fact, just turn there briefly. You can see he was really quite wealthy by a lot of standards. Job 1, 1 through 3. Actually, just go to verses 2 and 3. It says, there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. So by the standards of wealth of his day, Job was immensely wealthy. He was the greatest of all the men in the East. The thing about material wealth, however, is it's actually very severely limited in its power. How so? Well, here's three reasons. First of all, it can never truly be unlimited wealth. Why? Because material wealth comes from a finite universe. Right? The universe itself is a created thing. You cannot have unlimited power or wealth within that universe. It's just impossible. So you can have all the money in the world and it's still not going to buy you Mars, right? So it's limited. It has limits. Also, material wealth is always changing in value. You've heard the saying that one man's junk is another man's treasure. Well, it's also true that what may be treasured today is going to be junk tomorrow. It just changes. What you have that's precious today is going to be junk in a few years, and then you might throw it in a closet, and then 50 years later someone will find it and say, look, this is antique, and it's a treasure again. See, material wealth is just a funny thing. It has no consistency to it. Also, material wealth is temporary. This is maybe its most limiting factor. Matthew 6:19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth decay, and where thieves break through and steal. Earthly treasures, no matter what they are corruptible. It can burn, it can melt, it can dissolve. It's not going to last forever. Ultimately, even if it does last on this earth, when God destroys this earth, it's going to perish with it. What about spiritual wealth? In Ephesians, this concept is first spoken of in chapter 1, verse 3. And we see it a little bit further into that verse, reading it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. We see that as spiritual blessings, spiritual wealth. In the book of 3 John, chapter 2, John is writing and he says, you know, I pray that you prosper as your soul prospereth. So he kind of talks about spiritual wealth in the concept of a prospering soul. Colossians 2:10 says that you are complete in him. So we get the idea that we're very wealthy, we're very satisfied in Christ. 2 Peter 1:3 calls it all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Matthew 6:20 calls it treasures in heaven. So there's all kinds of ways to describe spiritual wealth. But how does that measure up against the earthly wealth? Well, spiritual wealth is unlimited because it comes from God, who is not finite. God is infinite. God is eternal. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. And if spiritual riches are drawn from him, can you ever run out? No. So in that respect, it is far better than material wealth. Also, the value of spiritual wealth is unchanging. It only seems to change when we misuse it. Right? Someone might say, well, God doesn't answer my prayers. Well, if you would stop praying for $1 million to land in your lap tomorrow, you know, you might get an answer to your prayers. God doesn't just give us stuff for no reason at all. If it's for our own fleshly benefit, he's not often going to give it to us unless it's to teach us a lesson. So we got to use the gift of prayer and talking with God as it was intended to be used. Use the spiritual wealth that God gives us as it's intended to be used. And that way it will never lose its power. So in that respect, it is also better than earthly wealth. Also, spiritual wealth remains into eternity. Did you realize that the greater riches, spiritually speaking, that we amass on this earth, it's just going to carry over into heaven? The more time we spend in prayer and reading God's Word and getting to know our Savior now, it's not like we're going to lose all our memory and go into heaven and have to start over again. We're just going to continue that relationship. So we don't lose value when we go to heaven. Spiritual wealth remains into eternity. But lastly, before we go on into the book of Ephesians itself, there is an overlap, if you will. Because sometimes we read in Scripture that God does give us material things. One of those places is in James chapter 1, verse 17. And he says that every good and every perfect gift cometh from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God gives us everything, even the earthly things. And they are good and they are perfect gifts from God. God can and does bless people with material things. Abraham and Job, we mentioned both of those earlier. But their blessings, part of their blessings was the material wealth they had. In fact, Job, even though God took all of those things away from him, he returned it in a greater portion. Even as Solomon, the wealth that he amassed was also a spiritual blessing because it was a reward for wanting wisdom instead of power or wealth. I guess the key to understanding this is that for the believer, there is no separation of church and state, if you will. We can put it in that terms, right? There is no separation of what is Christian and what is unchristian. All of our lives are supposed to be for God's glory. So whether it's the food we eat or the cars we drive or whatever we do, remember the verse that says, may all be done to God's glory, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, for God's glory. It's a spiritual gift meant to be used for God's glory. So in this sense, even the material things can be spiritual blessings. But let's turn to Ephesians now. We're going to get into the meat of the passage here. In these first six verses, I want us to examine a composition of spiritual wealth. And the first component that we encounter is, in regards to spiritual wealth, is actually God's people. It's people. You see, God spiritually enriches the church through the church. Look at this verse 1 here. We see Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints. Okay, stop there. An apostle is literally a sent one. That's what the word means. One who is sent. One who is sent. Paul, he says, is an apostle of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the one who sent him by the will of God to the saints. Paul has a specific ministry that he is given from God. In fact, I think we mentioned that again in Timothy today. The will of God. Much of that ministry of Paul was evangelism. He had a number of great evangelistic missionary journeys. But I think an even greater, longer-lasting part of Paul's calling, his apostleship, was in revealing the mysteries of the gospel and the mystery of Jesus Christ in the church. He talks about those throughout his epistles. Also, God used him to write much scripture. But that was the Apostle Paul. And this letter is part of that. That's part of, essentially, the apostleship that he was given and the gift of that to the church. But it's not just apostles that were gifted to the church, but each believer. Notice in verse 1 it says, the saints. Paul is the apostle of God to the saints and the faithful. Those things are the same thing, by the way. The saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Essentially, that last phrase is renaming the saints there. But the saints or the faithful, the believers, are each individual.